Well, good evening. It's good to be here tonight. As Pastor said this morning, I don't get to speak a whole lot. I get to do a whole lot of singing, but not a whole lot of speaking. So I'm glad to be here with you tonight. And since I don't get to speak a whole lot, I just wanted to say take the opportunity to say thank you very much for just the first year and a half I've been able to be here at Sailorville, from our family to family at Sailorville here. Thank you for just the way you've treated us and the way you've loved us. And we just love it here. We just love it here so much. And we're very thankful for our church family here at Sailorville. And to put an exclamation point on that thought, my wife shared the other day with me, and maybe with a few of you too, that she had a dream. And in the dream, I had gone to Pastor Pat and quit my job and told her we're moving back to Ohio. And she woke up really angry at me. And she was so relieved when she woke up that we were at Sailorville, because we love it so much here. So it's good to be here, and she's no longer angry with me, so that's good too. I want to say thank you too for just being up here on the stage. I feel a little bit like tonight, the way I felt like when I was 16 years old. I was playing a all-star basketball game in what used to be called the Gund Arena, is now Quicken Loans Arena, on the floor. And it was a couple hours before the Cavs game, and they were playing the Pistons that night. As we started doing our warm-ups for the game on the floor, I look up, and there are the Detroit Pistons, Allen Iverson and all those guys, or excuse me, the Philadelphia 76ers were up there. Allen Iverson and all those guys sitting in the upper deck watching us and kind of giggling and laughing at our skills compared to theirs. I feel a little bit like that because I tell you what, the preaching that I hear and the teaching I hear come off of this stage right here is MBA. It's MBA caliber from all the places I've been, and I'm so thankful for it. But I feel a little bit like that high school kid that's playing on the floor right now. But I hope and I pray that we can learn something from God's Word and learn a little bit of history about the songs that we sing. Sometimes we are so familiar with songs that we just kind of sing the song. We just kind of get through the song, and because we know it, we sing it sort of by rote. And sometimes when we sing the songs, we don't even understand some of the words that we sing. That's why I appreciate sometimes, like when we sing, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer," Pastor Pat comes up and says, "Wait a minute, we got to talk about what an Ebenezer is." Because we got to sing with knowledge and sing with understanding. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the songs of the season of Christmas, the season of Christ's birth, some of the background of those songs, and some devotional thoughts from those songs from God's Word as well. To start off tonight, we put together a little video of some experts that we asked about some of the meanings of words and things that we get from Christmas songs. So I just want to start off with this video of experts here, so check it out.
Forgot the other one. Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. But the story though, but not the song.
John?
No.
You know, I'm gonna be on the TV.
It means like about God.
Tomatoes.
Saturday? A day that they can worship Jesus.
It means glory to God in the highest.
See the new kid.
It is his birthday.
Chocolate.
Because they walk a long way.
Because they're tired.
They're tired?
He gives them energy.
It's a gentleman, so maybe it helps people a lot.
I have a baby or something.
Because they're tired.
Because it's late today.
I think it's about the world.
Chocolate.
I kind of put it.
Pudding that's thingy.
Sticky.
Pudding blood.
Well, I think it'd be like pudding made out of figs.
That I never ate it.
So everyone can hear our voice.
Because it's just silent for everybody to hear.
Because they have to hear it.
Because we're supposed to.
Everyone around us can hear.
Because it's calm,
about God because there's the baby cry of Jesus. Look, I got to grow up a quiet night when he was born, but then everybody started to visit him. And
because it's a song, and they want to hear you sing it so they can correct you.
Danger. It's an angel that tells people about God.
A messenger.
An angel that has hair all over a beard.
It's a song.
I'm Charlie Brown.
I have that movie though.
It has a crown.
A special angel.
The first Christmas, Jesus in the manger, in the bed, when Jesus was born.
It means that, like, God was born.
Night.
Probably another word for a star.
God?
The first snow. Oh, I don't know.
It's a Christmas song.
When Christ is born?
Whistling.
Walking like a duck?
Maybe a wasp?
A wasp?
Whistling.
Looking for something?
Whistling.
Waddling.
Cause he died on the cross for our sins.
To, like, tell people about him. Because he was our savior.
To rescue us from our sins.
To die on the cross?
To, like, die on the cross for our sins. Because he needed to rescue us.
To die on the cross for our sins.
Because we needed him
to take our sins away.
To die on the cross.
To die for our sins.
Jesus came to earth to save us from our sins by dying on the cross.
Because he's the king of all and he's the biggest in all things of the earth.
Let's give a hand to our experts. I want to thank those kids for being good sports and for Jared for facilitating all that. They did a good job. The first song I want to talk about tonight was a musical collaboration between two guys. There's a lot of celebrated musical collaborations in history. You have the Rodgers and Hammerstein. You have the Lennon and McCartney. Kermit and the rest of the Muppets, that type of thing. You have all these guys that wrote songs together, where all those people I just mentioned had the distinct advantage of having written together and to have lived at the same time. The two guys that wrote this song did not live at the same time, and their composition of the song was sort of by accident, but it led to one of the most loved Christmas songs of all time. So I just invite you, as we go along, we're going to sing these songs together. So I invite you to sing with me, okay?
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and
words to that song were written by a guy named Isaac Watts. Isaac was born July 17, 1674 in Southampton, England. His father was also named Isaac, and he was a cobbler by trade, but what he did most, what he did best was be a thorn in the side of the Church of England. He was thought of as a revolutionary. In fact, he was in jail at the time of the young Isaac's birth. They went to church and worshipped at a place called the Above Bar Congregational Church. And Isaac was said to have a huge intellect. He was just extremely smart, and he would have been sent to Oxford or Cambridge, the higher colleges of the day, except that he wasn't a member of the Church of England. So he went to a place called the Academy at Stoke, which is kind of a lower-end school. But because he wasn't a member, he went there. He had a very, very rebellious streak and was constantly getting into trouble, constantly questioning the status quo of how things were about everything. This led to him leaving school eventually at the age of 20, but not before, at the age of 20, he had mastered Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. He was musical, but found the music of the church to be very dull and monotonous and boring. At that time, they sang basically chanted hymns. And so as a young man, he was very disenchanted with the music of the church and wanted something better. He shared this with his father, and his father said, like many fathers might do, if you don't like it, do better. And so he started to do what he thought was better. He started with a song called Behold the Glories of the Lamb, and over his lifetime, he wrote over 600 hymns and 100 poems. In my lifetime, I've written, I think, 15 songs. So not at quite the same pace as Isaac was, but very prolific. After leaving school, he worked as a tutor before becoming a minister at a place called Mark Lane Church at the age of 26. His position there led to more notoriety and allowed him to publish a lot of his works. Through his publication, he became pretty much the most well-respected cleric in the country. His life was not without its downs, though. One of his greatest admirers was a woman by the name of Elizabeth Singer. She was somewhat what you might call the president of his fan club at the time. And she was just enchanted with his works, with his writing, with his music. So enchanted, so enamored was she that she wrote to him and proposed marriage. And he accepted. By mail. So any of you ladies or guys looking to get married, there's an avenue for you right there. Start writing some letters, some texts, some emails. But he accepted, and so she traveled to meet Isaac Watts. She arrived, met with him very briefly, turned around, got in the carriage, and went home. She later wrote, "He was only 5 feet tall, with a shallow face and hooked nose, prominent cheekbones, small eyes, and a death-like color." Altogether now, ouch. So guys, check out that death-like color in the mirror if you want to snag a good lady. Be careful about that. He never pursued a relationship again. Instead, he threw himself into his work. He published in 1719, and this is the title of the work, The Psalms of David, Imitated in the New Testament and Applied to the Christian State and Worship. Nowadays, we just kind of slap wow on the front of a CD and call it that. They had to have like 10 words. In that collection, it included songs such as We're Marching to Zion, At the Cross, and one of my favorites, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It also contained a poem called Joy to the World. It was never meant as a Christmas song. It was simply a song of worship and exaltation that was inspired by his reading of Psalm 98. It was set to a common meter and originally sung to the tune of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You can do that in your head. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing was the original tune. His songs were not very well accepted by the church at the time because he was writing from his Christian experience as opposed to singing or chanting the Psalms. They felt he was trying to rewrite Scripture. Some went so far as to call him a heretic for doing so. But nevertheless, eventually his songs were accepted by the church, and his music went on to inspire other writers, names you might know like Charles Wesley and John Newton. Joy to the World, but though never became popular until after the writer's death. He died in 1748. Through this song and many other songs, he basically revolutionized Christian music at the time. Again, they were just singing psalms, and he chose to write praise songs to the Lord based out of his own personal experiences. But there was no music to Joy to the World at the time. 4 years later, a man by the name of Lowell Mason was born. He was musically gifted, and as a teenager, in fact, he taught music lessons and led the choir at his church. So teenagers back there, we need a choir, right? Anybody? Okay, no, okay, no hands. Not seeing a way to make a living as a musician, he went to Savannah, Georgia in 1812 to pursue a career in banking. In his spare time, he wrote music, and he was very, very inspired by the composer Handel, German composer Handel, who of course wrote Handel's Messiah, famous composition. He composed a collection of Handel-inspired works and sent them off to a Boston publishing company, and they were flatly rejected. People at the time wanted folk music. They didn't want classical, standard-style music. So the company said, no, we're not interested. Even though he was discouraged, he decided to be faithful where he was. He played the organ and continued leading the choir at a Presbyterian church there where he was. And suddenly in 1827, he received a letter from that publishing company that said, we want to publish your stuff, and oh, by the way, the Handel and Haydn Musical Society wants to order immediately 50,000 copies of it. He instantly became rich, somewhat rich, and started to become very, very famous at the time. He was the first in New England at the time to insist on music being taught in public schools and used his own money to do so, to encourage that. He became one of the most important publishers of the 1800s, writing more than 60 hymns, including Near My God to Thee, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. In 1836, he composed two new melodies that were inspired by Handel. One was called Lift Up Your Head, and the other one was called Comfort Ye. Not too long after that, he combined the two melodies into what we now know is the tune for Joy to the World, which was entitled Antioch, named after the departure place for the Apostle Paul's first two missionary journeys. He felt it needed words. He told friends that it begged for words, but he could not find or write anything that would exactly fit it. Until he stumbled upon Isaac Watts' Joy to the World poem in 1839 and realized that it exactly fit the meter of the tune he had composed. Joy to the World, as we know it, was born. It was published that year in 1839 in a book called Modern Psalmist. It wasn't until 1911, though, that the song Joy to the World became popular, especially in the United States, when it was sung by a lady named Elise Stevenson for Victor Records, the little dog with the gramophone, you know, Victor Records. And it was actually number 5 in the United States on the popular music chart. Number 5 this past week, I think, was Katy Perry or something like that. So we've gone downhill, folks. It was never originally meant to be a Christmas song. So why do we consider it a Christmas standard? I think it's because of the first line, and probably my favorite lyric of the song: "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And it was inspired, like I said, by Psalm 98, which reads this like this: "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity." You read that psalm, and the first part of it details the works of the Lord, what the Lord has done. And then halfway through the psalm, it says, "Break forth with joy, with shouts of joy." And I don't know about you, but that inspires, it convicts me about my worship, because sometimes I'll come to worship, and I'm specifically thinking of singing, that avenue of worship, because our lives are worship. But sometimes I can come to it with sort of a dead feeling, sort of a monotonous feeling. And I think that's because sometimes we don't reflect on what the Lord has done in our lives. We don't take time to sit and be in awe of God and what he's done, the goodness that he's exercised in our lives. And I'm convicted that the enthusiasm of my own worship will go no further than the depth of my awe for the one that I worship. And I want to encourage you with that too. The enthusiasm for your worship will go no deeper than the awe you have for the one that you are worshiping. So sit. I encourage you, sit for a while before you come to worship, before you come to sing. Every day, take some time to sit in awe and ponder what God has done in your life. I'm amazed sometimes that we can go to football games and go crazy to get a balloon over a chalk line. And yet we come to God and worship at church and just like this. Where are our priorities at? That's how it convicts me. If I begin the introduction to this next song by saying this, a French wine inspector, an unbelieving Jewish composer, and a Unitarian minister with stage fright begin to write a song. You might think I'm telling a really corny joke, which I've been known for, but it would be, in fact, exactly how this next song came to be. I'm going to let one of my friends and fellow musicians introduce this next song and let you know her thoughts on the song.
My name is Danielle Stensrud, and one of my very favorite Christmas songs of all time is O Holy Night. My husband and I, one of our favorite times of the year is the holidays. Thanksgiving through Christmas, we kind of love it all, and we're one of those crazy couples who decorates our house in early November. And one of the pieces of that, too, is that we love the music that comes along with this season. And O Holy Night for us is just a great way to keep our perspective focused on Christ. The words paint a beautiful visual picture of what the season is all about and what the day of Christmas really means, that we had the birth of our Savior who came here to ultimately give his life as a sacrifice for us and offer us the free gift of salvation if we so choose to accept. And for people like us who love this season, it just kind of is a great way for us to bring our perspective back to what this means and kind of let the hustle and bustle of the season be pushed aside. And that is just one of the many reasons why this song has a special meaning to our hearts and our lives.
Sing with me.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born.
Song, isn't it? Yeah, the words to that song were written by a man named Placide Capot de Roquemaure. Say that five times fast. He was a French commissioner of wine. This is his job to inspect the wine. He lived in 1847, was about the year. He was not known, he was a member of the Catholic Church in France there, but he was not known for his church attendance, quite the opposite actually. But he was more known, more famous in the area for being a very, very prolific and talented poet. The parish priest asked him, came to him with a request and said, could you pen for us a poem for our Christmas Mass? And he was kind of stunned because he was not a common face that would darken the church doors there. But he agreed. He knew it had to be religious. He knew it had to focus on Christmas, and he knew it had to be based in Scripture. So this unbelieving man looked to the Gospel of Luke to guide his writing of the poem. On a business trip to Paris, in a coach, he wrote the poem as if he was observing the events of the night of Christ's birth firsthand. Many wonder why the words rhyme in English if it was written in French. Have you ever wondered that? I wondered that. So I looked it up. The original words of his poem, which he entitled Cantique de Noël, translated from the original French, are this. Midnight Christians, it is the solemn hour when God as man descended among us to expunge the stain of original sin and to put an end to the wrath of his Father. The entire world thrills with hope on this night, which gives us a Savior. People, on your knees, attend your deliverance. Christmas, Christmas, here is the Redeemer. Christmas, Christmas, here is the Redeemer. The ardent light of our faith guides us all to the cradle of the infant, as in ancient times a brilliant star conducted the Magi there from the Orient. The King of Kings was born in a humble manger. O mighty ones of today, proud of your grandeur, it is to your pride that God preaches. Bow your heads before the Redeemer. Bow your heads before the Redeemer. The Redeemer has broken all shackles. The earth is free and heaven is open. He sees a brother where there was once but a slave. Love unites those who restrain the sword. Who will tell him our gratitude? It is for us all that he was born, that he suffered and died. People, stand up, sing your deliverance. Christmas, Christmas. Let us sing the Redeemer. Christmas, Christmas. Let us sing the Redeemer. That came from the pen of a guy who was not a believer. God can use anyone he wants to. Moved by his own words, the poet decided the piece needed music, so he enlisted the help of his friend, Adolf Charles Adams. He was born in 1803, 5 years older than his friend. He was a celebrated composer. He wrote a lot of ballets and operas, and was celebrated in his time. His friend asked him to write music to his poem because he felt it really needed music. And so this Adams, who was, by the way, a devout Jew, agreed to write music to go along with the words that would be honoring a holiday he did not celebrate and a man he did not view to be the Son of God. So he married his original score to the beautiful words his friend wrote. The music pleased the poet and the priest. It was performed at Christmas just 3 weeks later. The song was originally celebrated by the Catholic Church in the area. They loved it. They widely accepted it. They promoted it, and the churches sung it frequently. But it came to a uniform and abrupt halt when the church leaders discovered that Adams was a Jew, and that Placide had walked away from the church and become involved in the socialist movement in France. The French Catholic leadership publicly denounced the carol as unfit for church use because of its, quote, lack of musical taste and, quote, absence of the spirit of religion. Do either of those things strike you about that song? Nevertheless, the song had already caught on with the French population. They continued to sing it in their own private Christmas celebrations. Half a world away, there was a guy named John Dwight Sullivan. John Sullivan Dwight. Mix those up. He was a young Unitarian minister, and he wasn't very good at his job, which we're thankful for, because Unitarians are known for believing everything and therefore believing nothing. And so I'm glad that what he was not good at was his job, which was a minister in a Unitarian church. Every time he would attempt to go up on the stage in his church to address his congregation, he became physically ill and had to leave. Imagine if Pastor Pat did that, right? He had such terrible anxiety and panic attacks, it is even said that he locked himself in his house for long stretches at a time. Could not function in society with his condition. But instead of just kind of folding up and staying closed, then he decided to do something. He decided, because he was a gifted writer, he decided to start to publish a music journal. The journal was called Dwight's Journal of Music. Very original. He came upon the lyrics one day of Cantique de Noël. He was moved by more than the words about Christ, because he was an ardent abolitionist. Remember, this is close to the Civil War era. He specifically latched on to the lines, "The Redeemer has broken all shackles. The earth is free and heaven is open. He sees a brother where there was once but a slave. Love unites those who restrain the sword." He believed all men should be free and wanted to confront the people of the United States, both North and South, with that truth. He rewrote the lyrics in English, careful to keep the meaning intact, and published it in his journal, which was by this time now widely read in the country. The carol became hugely popular, especially in the North, for obvious reasons, during the Civil War. Back in France, the song had an impact on another war, though. There was a war going on at the time, 1871 was the date, and this is kind of a legend. I can't quite verify it was actually true or not. But in 1871, during the fighting of the Franco-Prussian War, the Germans and the French were engaged in some pretty heavy fighting. During a lull in the fighting one night, it was said to be Christmas Eve, 1871, during a lull in the fighting, a Frenchman crawled out of his muddy trench, no weapon in his hand, in plain view of the enemy line, and they all thought he was crazy, which probably was a little bit. He loudly began to sing all three verses of Cantique Noël to a stunned battlefield. Once finished, it is said, a German soldier stood and raised his voice as well, singing Martin Luther's From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. Zach, I need to know the lyrics. Go. No? No? Okay. Come on, Martin Luther. Two in a night. Come on, Zach. The story goes that the fighting stopped for 24 hours as both sides held a temporary peace for Christmas Day. Another goings-on that involved this song on Christmas Eve happened in 1906, where a man by the name of Reginald Fessenden, he was a professor at the University of Pittsburgh, and it was also the chief chemist for a person you might have heard of, Thomas Edison. It was on Christmas Eve 1906 that, using a new type of generator, Fessenden used a microphone hooked up to a generator, and for the first time in history, broadcast over radio waves. What did he broadcast for the first broadcast in history? He read from the book of Luke, "And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." People rushed to their receivers on ships and in offices to see what this strange occurrence was going on here. After he had finished reading from the Gospel of Luke about the birth story of Christ, he picked up his violin and played O Holy Night, which makes the first thing ever to be broadcast over radio waves, Scripture, and the first song ever broadcast over radio waves, O Holy Night. My favorite lyric of the song is, "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees." I love that lyric. We've all had that thrill of hope to a lesser extent, you know, when you're watching your football game and you so want your team to win and they break free and you have a thrill of hope. Oh, they're going to win. Or that first glance you receive from that significant other. They might like me. Thrill of hope. Or when you hear news that the illness that a loved one has been suffering with might be in remission, going away. There's a thrill of hope. Well, what hope the Father has given to us in Jesus Christ. A thrill that just doesn't come and go, but it stays with us. It's a constant thrill of hope. In 1 Peter verse 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Your kids are going to get toys this Christmas, and they're going to wear out. They're going to get broken. I just stubbed my toe on a toy the other night that I think I gave my kids for Christmas, and it was broken. And all that Christmas food that you put in your refrigerator, your Thanksgiving food, it's already happening. It's going bad. Unless it's fruitcake, which will last for through a nuclear holocaust, probably. But all those things wear out. Toys wear out, food goes bad, cars rust. But what do we have in Christ? We have a living hope, an inheritance in Christ that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. Does that give you a thrill of hope tonight? That gives me a thrill of hope tonight. The next song I want to talk about here just briefly. Now, I did sort of a Facebook poll. I polled people and said, "Hey, what's your favorite Christmas carol? What's your favorite Christmas song?" And I talked to people at church and asked around, and not one person, not one, said that this was their favorite song. And I want to just touch on it briefly because I think it makes a profound and often misunderstood statement about God's love for us. So if you know this song, would you just sing along? We'll just sing the first verse in the chorus. It goes like this.
God rest ye merry gentle, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day, to save us all from Satan's power when we're gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Is that anyone's favorite Christmas carol in the room tonight? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, I apparently didn't talk to the right people, I guess. Does anyone know what "God rest ye merry gentlemen" means? Anybody? I won't put you on the spot. I won't make you talk in public. Anybody? Zach knows. Zach. Number three. No. Sorry, Zach. Pastor, what's it mean? Sorry, I had to do that. I didn't. The origin of "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen" is kind of a mystery. People don't exactly know where it's from, who wrote it. It was said to be written somewhere in the 15th century. But it's probably one of the most misunderstood, at least in the first line, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." The rest of the song basically details the birth story in pretty clear language. But that first line is kind of confusing, and I never understood what it meant myself. I just thought, everyone else around me must know what it means. I'll just sing along too. But basically, it's misunderstood because it's sort of a victim of the evolution of English language. Being written in the 15th century, we don't exactly speak the same way they do. Okay, it's kind of interesting to me. It's the difference between the modern English we use and the Victoria era English, and I'll explain it this way. Today, when we say Merry, what's it mean? Happy, right? Merry Christmas, Happy Christmas. That's what we know it to mean. And so when we say Merry Gentlemen, we think, oh, these guys are happy. All right, good stuff, they're happy. We say Merry Christmas, merrily, merrily, life is but a dream. He went merrily on his way. It all means happy. Then, that's not what it meant. Merry meant great, mighty, or strong. So they would have used phrases like, well, this will make sense to you too, Robin Hood's merry men. Robin Hood didn't have a bunch of happy dudes running through the forest. They were mighty. They beat guys up and, you know, took the sheriff of Nottingham down. They were his mighty men. Okay, you heard David's mighty men in Scripture? David's merry men, okay? So Robin Hood's merry men, a merry army is a strong army. A great singer is a merry singer. A merry king was a strong king. That's what it meant. It meant strong or mighty. But "God rest you mighty gentlemen" still makes very little sense to us even with that. This is because of one more evolved word and the loss of a punctuation mark. The other word is this. Today, when we say rest, what does it mean? rest, right? It means to cease from work, all right? To take a break, relief. I slept poorly and got no rest. Give it a rest already, final resting place. That's what we know to mean rest to mean. That's not what it always meant then in the Victorian era. Then rest meant to keep or to make. To keep or to make. So they would say something like this: the king rest you safe, the king make you safe. May your crops rest you rich. May your fire rest you warm. Does that make sense? That's what they knew it to mean. And the final bit of mystery of this line is uncovered when we realize a comma should be placed between Mary and gentleman. It should read like this: God rest you, Mary, comma, gentleman. Or in modern day English, God make you mighty, gentlemen. And when you think about that with the rest of the line, God make you mighty, gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power, and we had gone astray. It's Christ that gives us strength. I think of the scripture, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, says, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Many of you, for many people, the holidays can be a very painful time, whether it's because of a loss of a loved one, something that happened, a significant event in your life, or many people are affected by the weather. I know myself, I have those lulls in my emotions because of the weather. It affects a lot of people. You go through anxiety, things like that. I just want to encourage you today, just a devotional thought from here. God is the one who gives us strength. Look to Christ. Look to Christ in your anxiety and your downcastness over the season. In Judges chapter 6 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's the story of Gideon. And the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and Gideon at the time is down in a hole in the ground threshing wheat. There's a lowered part in the ground. He was doing that because the Midianites were raiding them and stealing their food, and he was desperate to feed his people, and he was afraid they were going to take him. So he's hiding in a hole in the ground, and God's angel comes to him and says what? The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. He wasn't a mighty man of valor because he was so strong and merry. He was a mighty man of valor because the first part of that sentence the angel said, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. If you're a child of God tonight, the Lord is with you. In your pain, in your anxiety, the Lord is with you and will guide you through. Have you ever played the game where someone asks you, if you could go anywhere in time to witness any event, what would it be? Some people would say, I know my dad would probably say the Appomattox Courthouse for the Civil War. He's a big Civil War guy. Some of you guys and ladies have other places you might visit. The writer of the next song would definitely, I think, have chosen the manger scene to visit. And I'm going to let another friend actually introduce this song and explain what it means to her. So up on the screen here.
Joanna Rice, and one of my favorite Christmas carols is What Child Is This? And the reason for that is because, honestly, the words of the song, it's talking all about this little baby and looking at the baby going, what child is this? What is the purpose of this child? What is this child going to be? And I know for me, I've been pregnant 6 times, and with each of those pregnancies, as soon as I find out that I'm pregnant, I just start wondering, what is this baby going to be like? What is this baby's life going to entail? What does God have in store for this child? Well, 4 of those babies God chose to keep for himself. We have lost 4 babies to miscarriage, and 2 we get to keep here on earth for now. And with each time that I hear that song, I just wonder, what was it that Mary thought when she was going through that, when she was going through her pregnancy with the delivery, with holding this little baby in her hands? Is the purpose of this baby all that God told me it was going to be? Is that really what's going to happen with this little baby that I'm holding in my arms? And that's just kind of one of the things that I know I always, always wonder with each of my children.
first verse of this song with me. What child is this?
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lavish table, who mangers greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch our keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds.